In a minute, we're going to be looking into God's Word and talking about a topic that you may never have heard discussed or preached in a church service. So this is going to be an interesting day for us. Someone asked me once if I had any secret tips about how, when a person is here in the pulpit to preach, whether it's Tom or me or someone else, how is it that you can have a message that typically goes 30 to 35 minutes? When there's so much stuff that you want to cover, and there's so many things we want to include in the worship service, and that timeline has to be pretty accurate, how do you stay within that window, 30 to 35 minutes? I said, well, for me, it used to be real simple. I used to carry a breath mint in my pocket, and I would, just before I went up to preach, I would reach in my pocket, take that breath mint, and tuck it in my cheek, and that would last about 30 minutes, and so when it was gone, I would know it's time to close in prayer, and we're done. However, one time, I reached in my pocket, unknowingly, and grabbed a button. So, after preaching for about 2 hours, I was wondering why people were leaving, and I wasn't done yet. So, today I made sure that I had a breath mint, so we're going to be all right, okay? But we are in the middle of this series, as John just said, talking about variables that can help you and me to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be helpful this morning to just look at, in the way of background, the various disciplines that are available to you and me to help us do that. If you got a bulletin when you came in this morning, hopefully there's an insert in there that has some notes for you, and it has these listed. But let's look at these because we've grouped them in different ways. First of all, looking at some of the inward disciplines that are available to you and me. Inward disciplines from our heart that help us to go deeper in our walk with the Lord. For example, it would include meditation. It would include prayer. Now, you remember just last Sunday, Don Prisman preached to us on the subject and the significance of prayer. It could include fasting or Bible study. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tom was here and talked about Bible study. You remember he talked about the verse that Scripture is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction. That's what comes out of Bible study. Then there's a grouping of disciplines that are outward. These are ones that are visible in the sense of possibly a lifestyle of simplicity or time for solitude, creating margin in your schedule so you have time for solitude, an attitude of submission, or acts of service. These are outward expressions of spiritual disciplines that help us to grow deeper. And then thirdly, we listed a few that are corporate disciplines, meaning these are things we would do collectively as a church family. For example, confession or worship. Just 3 weeks ago, Aaron spoke to us on worship and praise and the profound significance that that is for us. Other disciplines could be spiritual instruction. That's the message that you would hear each week, or also celebration and praise. These are examples of disciplines that would help you to grow more deeply in your walk with Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to tackle a subject that I said you may never have heard discussed in church. You may never have read a book about it. Frankly, if you're like 99% of the other people sitting around you, that's going to be the case. But we're going to be talking about fasting today. What I call fasting is a prayer with an attitude. And to begin, to kind of set the platform for this, we're going to look at a couple verses from Matthew chapter 4. This is in the New Testament, Matthew 4, just the first two verses. I'll just read this quickly. It says this: Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And then it goes on to talk about how he and Satan went through quite a lengthy conversation, as you may recall, where Satan tempted him in a profound way 3 different times. But we read that and we think, wait a minute, Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the most holy person that's ever walked on this earth. Why would he need to fast? That's a fair question. And so then what would follow from that is, if Jesus would choose to fast, then why should you and I consider fasting? And that's what we're going to look at today. Scripture is full of examples of individuals that have fasted from time to time, both in the Old and New Testament. I mean, many of the Old Testament prophets, for example, would fast when they had some profound challenge in front of them. If you know the story of Esther, you remember that she fasted as she was praying for God to spare the nation of Israel. Or in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul fasted on several occasions. There are many, many examples like this. One that I just discovered as I was studying for this message, in 1756, the King of England asked the entire nation of England to fast for an entire day and pray that God would spare them from an invasion by France. And God answered their prayer. Now, can you imagine if our leaders in Washington, D.C. would ask us as a nation to fast and pray for a day? It's a profound story that took place in the history of England. But as we begin this concept then of looking at the fact that Jesus fasted, so why should you and I consider fasting? First and foremost, I want you to remember that our motive for whatever we do, our attitude for whatever we do, is more important to God than our actions. In fact, just in the chapter following this, in Matthew 5, Jesus goes into a lengthy teaching with his followers about the importance of attitude, and he uses a couple of examples like this. He said, if you ever lusted after a person in your heart, as far as God's concerned, you've committed adultery. Now think of that. You never touched the person, but because of the attitude in your heart, God says you've committed adultery. There's a principle there, you remember, that says that mankind looks on the outward appearance, but God, what? God looks on the heart. See, he's watching for your attitude or your motive. Jesus gave another example there in Matthew 5. He said, if you truly hate a person in your heart, as far as God's concerned, you've committed murder. Again, you never touched the person physically, but God's looking at the attitude in our heart. And so attitude is crucial. Our motive is crucial if we're going to consider something like this. In Matthew chapter 6, then, the following chapter, there's a very clear description of what God is looking for in this regard of fasting. There's a couple of verses here from the middle of chapter 6. It says this, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now notice how that starts out. It says, when you fast. It's not if you fast. It's when you fast. So there's an assumption there that is appropriate and necessary even as part of our walk with Jesus Christ. Motive is everything. And when we pray, we need to be honest before God what we're really feeling on our heart. I mean, so many times if we're praying in a group, you know, we use very pious language and we try and sound very spiritually mature or something like that, rather than really saying what we're feeling in our gut. We need to be honest, and our attitude needs to be real before God. Now, kids, you don't have to teach them to do that. You know, kids are just, they lay it out there, they say whatever they're thinking, right? And I jotted down a couple of prayers that have been recorded of young boys and girls in their honesty before God. For example, here's one that almost sounds a little scolding to God. Little girl prayed, God, thank you for the baby brother, but if you remember, what I really prayed for was a puppy. Now, that's being honest. Or this one's cute. Little boy said, God, I went to this wedding, and there was kissing right there in church. Is that okay? Or this one, maybe a little bit of an issue of humility. Little girl said, God, watch me next Sunday in church, and I'll show you my new shoes. Or this one I love. This is someone who's really thinking. This youngster said, God, when my mom makes leftovers for dinner, why do I have to pray again? That's very logical, right? I love that. Or here's one with a little bit of authority to it. The kid said, God, I want a pony. Now, I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Or one more. This kid gets it. He said, God, please take care of my mommy, my daddy, my sister, my brother, and my doggy. Oh, and God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happens to you, we're all going to be in a big mess. Kids are honest like that, aren't they? They just pray what they're feeling, what they're thinking. And that's what you and I really need to do. We need to be honest before God, because he's looking at our attitude. He's looking at our motives for what we do. So let's think about some things in terms of what we pray or how we pray in terms of attitude. Oftentimes we teach youngsters to pray by saying we're going to fold our hands, we're going to bow our heads, and we're going to close our eyes, right? Now, that may be nice because that can help to cut out some of the distractions that are going on around us, but it certainly isn't mandatory to pray that way, is it? I mean, for instance, I happen to live up in the foothills. I have about a 30-minute drive here to the church, and about 6 days a week I'm driving into town, and more often than not, I spend a portion of that time driving in prayer. It's a very easy thing to do because I'm driving through the beauty of the mountains, and it's just very majestic, and I like to pray while I'm driving. But if I were to fold my hands and close my eyes while I'm praying, that just wouldn't make a whole lot of sense, would it? I mean, I'd last about 5 seconds, and I'd be in the police notes the next day in the paper. So our attitude is more important to God in that sense. I'm still praying with reverence, but I have my eyes open. Well, another example that we teach people to pray, we say, why don't you consider kneeling? And we've even done this in a worship service here. We'll say, if you're able to kneel, let's kneel and pray. Now, why do we do that? Because this is body language. This is a posture that's reminding us that we are humble before God because he is so much greater than we are. And so we kneel as we pray. You've probably seen this in the military where if someone is surrendering to the enemy, they kneel as they present their arms to them because it's a posture that says, I can't run, I can't fight, I am submissive to you. And that's the body language that we're talking about when we kneel. There's even one more that's mentioned in Scripture that goes beyond this. It talks about lying prostrate on the ground. Now, some of you will be able to see this, but it's actually laying on the ground like this, outstretched, but it's saying, I'm laying myself as low as I can be because I am so unworthy and so low in comparison to God. He is infinite. He is righteous. I'm not. That's again, body language of putting ourselves in that position to say, I'm offering reverence to God. We sing a hymn sometimes. You may know this one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. What's the next line? Some of you know it. Let angels prostrate fall. Now, the angels are higher than we are. And yet they too fall prostrate before God because it's an act of reverence. It's an attitude of expressing worship to God. And that's where fasting comes in. It's all about attitude. It's all about our motive in terms of how and why we're praying to God. So in your notes, I've included this definition for you to consider for what is fasting. We're saying that it's simply going without or doing without so that you can make space in your calendar and room in your mind for more time for God. So it's going without. Now, in Scripture, most commonly, that going without has to do with going without food. But it doesn't need to be limited to that. Because if it's in fact making space in your calendar and room in your mind to have more time for God, it could be other things that are pertaining to you and your own lifestyle. For example, technology is consuming so much of our waking hours these days. And so fasting for you might be depriving yourself of some television time or computer time. I mean, have you seen any statistics about how many hours in a day young people are spending sending text messages or sitting in front of their computer playing computer games or watching TV? It's mind-boggling. And that may be true for you as well. Even though you might be doing productive things on that computer, ask yourselves, is there a way that you could free up some space in your time to have more time for God if you took a break from some of that technology? Fasting could take other shapes as well. It might be, for a time, doing without shopping or without spending so that you could create more of a heart for stewardship. There's even one more that's listed in Scripture. It's around 1 Corinthians 7, but it suggests to married husbands and wives that they even take a break from sexual intimacy for a certain season of time so that their hearts can be seeking God as a priority before they come back together. Fasting could take a variety of expressions, but it's doing without so that you're making space in your calendar and room in your mind to have more time for God. Now, very quickly, I want to mention a few things that fasting is not. For example, fasting is not about diet or going on a diet. I mean, if that's your motive, that's fine. You know, we all want to try and lose a little weight. But that's not what biblical fasting is for. If your motive is to be on a diet, don't call it biblical fasting. Or a second one, nowadays it's become very common for doctors to recommend cleansing your liver or digestive system by going without food for a day or two. Now again, there's health reasons where a person might want to do that, but if that's your motive, that's not what fasting is about. Or thirdly, you might hear about this one, usually about once a year, our leaders in Washington, D.C., and this is true on both sides of the aisle, but leaders in Washington, D.C., will have a fast, either for one meal or half a day, something like that, because they want to show solidarity with countries that are experiencing hunger and famine. Now, that flies directly in the face of those verses we just looked at in Matthew 6, because their motive is what they're showing to each other. It has nothing to do with what the attitude is in their heart. You see that? And so that is not biblical fasting. Or one other one that I could think of. Sometimes you'll read about a person that goes on a hunger strike. They may have some political cause that they're involved in and passionate about, and they go on a hunger strike. Well, even if that cause is very good, that is not biblical fasting. Fasting is in our heart desperately seeking God, because that's where we want to go, is to know Him more deeply. So, having that definition then, I think it's important for us to establish what is the real purpose for fasting for you and for me. What is the real purpose? And we've listed three there for you and given you a number of scripture verses which you can look up on your own time if you want to study this in more depth. But first of all, fasting is really to express reverence to God. Reverence is that attitude of awe that says, you're beyond what I can comprehend. You are so great. You are sovereign. You are infinite. And I revere you and worship you as God. And we read that passage from Matthew 6 that's listed there. It's not about the concern of showing off for other people. It's our attitude toward God. Secondly, a purpose for why you and I should consider fasting is that we would humble ourselves and deny ourselves so that we could experience God's presence and God's grace in a greater way. That's what going deeper really is. Denying ourselves, in this case, humbling ourselves so that we can know God more deeply. And thirdly, I would suggest this, that it's the opportunity to seek God with a sense of urgency. In fact, I would even say a sense of desperation to seek God's hand of grace, to seek God's leading, even to seek God's intervention. And we've listed a number of verses for you there of examples in Scripture where God did that exact thing. God's response to a desperate prayer. Now, why would we believe that? It's because Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, repeatedly demonstrates over and over that the hand of God moves when a man or woman prays from the heart, a fervent prayer. In fact, even to the point where God has changed his plans because of someone's prayer. There's a wonderful promise found in 2 Chronicles. This is one of the best promises in all of the Old Testament. Chapter 7, verse 14. Why don't you read this with me? "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." That's a profound promise. It's one that I would urge you to memorize because it declares the fact that when we pray to God, God hears us and God responds. That's an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth. When our heart and attitude is one of truly laying our cares before God, he hears us. He cares for us. I want to just close by sharing with you a personal experience that I've had in this regard, because up until about 15 years ago, maybe like you, I had never incorporated fasting into my life, never thought about it, never read about it, anything. But I was in a situation where my employment was quickly coming to an end, the contract that I was on, and I had been unemployed before. It's not fun. I didn't want to be there again. And I just chose to fast 24 hours a day or one full day each week. So that's what I chose to do. And that process went on for about 6 months' time. And one day I had to go make some copies at the copy machine. And when I got there was a sign that said the copier was broken. We have to use the one floor down that was in a different department. So I went downstairs, went to this other copy machine, and when I lifted the lid to put my document in there, here was a sheet of paper that someone had left in there. And I looked at it, and it was an organizational chart of our company, but it had a department that had never existed before, and that department was my personal experience background from other jobs I had had and my skill set, but no one knew that. And here I was looking at this organizational chart that looked like it had my name written on it. And I immediately went into the office of the vice president that was over that area and talked to him about that to say, "Is this real? I mean, this hasn't been advertised." He goes, "Well," he said, "we have a couple of candidates, you know, we're looking at from the outside." I told him about my background. He had no idea. And long story short, within about 2 weeks, I was hired for that position and worked there for another 3 years. And I saw that as direct answer to my prayer, divine intervention, that copier was broken, that I would have to go down and so doing discover that that job existed. I experienced that. About 2 years later, I had a similar miracle happen. I won't bore you with all the details, only to say that I had a small business I needed to sell in an economy and in a segment of the marketplace where no one was buying or selling those businesses. And I fasted one day a week, that was just my choice, for a span of about a year. And miraculously, God answered that prayer. So since then, I've done that a couple more times. And I've seen where fasting brings me to a point of closer relationship with God and praying in desperation for His hand to move, and He has. Now, I have to caution you with one thing, of course, and that is I don't want to in any way imply that every time you pray, everything you pray for is going to get answered the way you want. If you study Scripture, you know that's not true. I mean, just look at the fact that Jesus Christ Himself, the night that He was betrayed, do you remember how He prayed? He went in the garden and He prayed to God. He said, if there's any way that this can be removed from me, I don't want it. Now think of it. That's God's own Son desperately praying that this be avoided. And God had to say no to that prayer because God had a greater reason why Jesus needed to go through what He did. What we do know is this. God will answer your prayer what is best for you from His sovereign understanding, because He loves you so much. But it may be that fasting would be an element that would take you to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ, where you could see His hand moving in your life in some way. We're going to conclude our service a little bit differently this morning, because this is a heavy subject. And what we're going to do is I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes to process what we've been talking about. And we're going to put three questions up on the screen for you to look at, to think through, to pray about. Maybe you want to write them down. Maybe something that you need to do business with God today or through the coming days of this week. But deal with it. Do business with God today so that you can experience that walk in a deeper way with Him. Let's pray together. Loving God, Almighty God, how we thank You for Your Word that reveals Your truth to us. How we marvel at the fact that You, as perfect and holy God, has chosen to love us so, to shower us with Your forgiveness, because we so desperately need that. But that You give us access to You with prayer, inviting us to bring our cares to You because You care for us. Lord, I pray in these next few moments that every heart here would do business with You and see Your love in a deeper way as we leave here today. May You be glorified in this, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.